I'd like to just give a general word of thanks for being invited to take part in a conference and being able to be down. We're not in the southeastern region. We live in southeastern Pennsylvania, but that is a long way from here. But we've enjoyed being at the conference and appreciate the brethren giving us the opportunity to be here and to just join into things in general. And I'd like to say to the conference members and to the brethren in the committee that sponsor this thing and the people that are here in the local church can just listen. No matter what date you pick for it, there will always be some brethren that will come late and some that will leave early. That's always the way it is. And I'm often in that category. About 40 people told me this afternoon they were sorry they had to leave so soon. I finally told one of them to stop telling me that and either stay or go. Because that's always the way it is. And I directed a theological program at the seminary for years that met for a week. And in order to get them there, it couldn't be the whole week, but in order to get them there on time, we would have a big buffet on Monday night, prepared by myself. A big buffet on Monday night, just to entice people to come and eat, and then the time of testimony and singing. And then we would close on Friday night with a great big poshy banquet prepared for somebody else. But I'll tell you, a third of them would have to leave on Friday morning, and another third wouldn't get there till Tuesday noon. There would only be about six people that were there for the whole week. And I would say, well, praise the Lord they were there. That's all. Praise the Lord they were there. And so between the ones that didn't come at all and the ones that just came and stayed a little bit, the ones that stayed a little bit are a lot preferable, don't you think, the ones that don't come at all. But anyhow, I've enjoyed being here very much. It's gone very nicely for us. I've enjoyed the ministry. Some of the ministry is less enjoyable because it points out the failures that I'm keenly aware of, not aware enough of them. The other brethren afflict, when they afflict the fellow preachers, it's bad news. But anyhow, I've enjoyed being here very much. Thank you for inviting me. I'll read in Psalm 23. Nice to have my wife, too. Everybody knows she prepares my messages, so I have to have her along so she can tell me what I said wrong after we leave. And I'm in Augusta for 2 or 3 weeks now, and so we're headed for Augusta. That's only about a 5-hour trip. She's hardly got time to get started on the first message tomorrow. Whatever the case is, Psalm 23, David writing. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a great psalm. It's short and pointed, easily memorized, and a great psalm. I've worked at a dozen funerals where people wanted it read, and you had no reason to think that they knew the Lord at all. But I have still read it just the same, because it's meaningful to those that live. And maybe some would be blessed or touched by it as David speaks of these things. And the theme we've been working with in the conference here with regard to the shepherd and shepherding the sheep is the concept of serving God confidently, knowing the shepherd. Serving him confidently, knowing the shepherd. It relates to everybody, not just preachers or elders or traveling deacons. It relates to everybody who knows the Lord Jesus and recognizes that their lives are to be lived in a worshipful way, doing his will. And their place in the work might be a very small place or a very big place. That doesn't matter. What matters is that they live it faithfully, Lord, where they are. And that's what the psalm tells us of David's background, to live confidently in the service of the shepherd. And I mentioned previously in verse 1, he looks back over his life, and you can see how the shepherd led him. And when you see how the shepherd had led him and blessed him, then he could know that the shepherd was dependable and could be counted on. And last night we looked at the middle verses, down through in verse 5, with regard to what the shepherd does, what he is doing, how he blesses us. The great commentary on that is in John 10. That's the great commentary on verses 2 through 5, and the concept of the shepherd leading. But apart from that, in which I said nothing about it last night and not planning to say anything tonight either, you'll be glad to know, but apart from that, that's the great commentary, that our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, our foundation, our rock, does things for us each day that are monumental in scope, and we ought to be able to work out and serve confidently in the knowledge of the shepherd. And tonight I will look at verse 6 and talk about that for a good while. I'm not a big man on confidence. It's hard to describe yourself, and maybe we shouldn't even try it. But I used to sell a product in the South, in Tennessee. I sold it door to door for about 9 months. The company was good to me, awfully good to me, or they would have fired me in 3 weeks. But they were good to me and enabled me to have some substance for that particular product at that particular time. But I just had a terrible time, and I won't discuss it for you tonight, but I just had a terrible time. I realized in retrospect years later that the reason I had the terrible time was that I just didn't have confidence in what I was doing. I was sure that every householder in Tennessee had a Rottweiler in the living room that had been trained to bite salesmen. I was sure of that. I was just positive that nobody wanted to see me anyhow. And I was kind of like Elmer, whatever his name was. I'd knock at the door and say, "You don't want anything today, I hope, I hope, I hope. You don't want anything today." And so I had a terrible sales record. And after 9 months, I had achieved certain goals, nevertheless, and I was able to go back home and work at something that I could do after that. But I just had no confidence in it. And when you have no confidence in what you're doing, now I'm not talking about yourself, when you have no confidence in what you're doing, it makes it hard to do. That's why a lot of us are very poor witnesses. We're very poor witnesses in what we say, and sometimes what we do, too. We're just not sure that our words will mean anything. And we're kind of afraid that maybe they won't live up to what we advertise them to be. So you'll discover that a lot of us lack that. A lot of us are poor witnesses just because we're afraid. That's all. Just because we're afraid. A lot of other things enter into it, too. And this is not a night to blame people, so look relaxed, at least. I'm not blaming. I'm just telling you a simple fact. That we serve best when we're confident of the one that we serve and how he blesses and leads us. And for those in any capacity of life who know the Lord Jesus, we are at our best when we know him and love him and worship him and serve him with confidence in him. That's where we are. Not only confidence in what he's done, not only confidence in what he's doing, but in confidence with what he will do too. And that's largely verse 6. The psalmist is looking ahead. He's told us how God has blessed him in the presence of his enemies. Now, looking ahead, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The past is over. The present is here. The future is ahead of me. There is no quarrel, no question, he said, but what God will do in the future. He will not lose me. He will not let me go. He will supply me, and I will enjoy his presence forever. He says it beautifully. First of all, goodness and mercy will pursue me. That's what I have translated, pursue. The word for follow is a good enough translation. I just hate it when preachers argue with every translation. But once in a while, some little thing hits you like that. And as I've said before, when I was studying this psalm years ago, I was struck by that. I'd always said follow. Hebrew has a perfectly good word for follow, but it's not the word which is normally used here. The word which is used here is like the word pursue, or to chase, or to hunt it down. That's the idea. Goodness and mercy will pursue me. They will chase after me. Because they're of God, and they're the things that keep me. And wherever I am, goodness and mercy will be following me, but in a sense of Old Blue chasing the coon in the woods at night. Does anybody understand that besides me? Well, there are fewer coon hunters all the time. And I certainly am one, because I haven't gone for years and years and years and never plan to go again. It's not because I wouldn't like to go, but among other things, Old Blue is dead. And my uncles who led these boys are dead, too. I'll tell you, my uncle had a couple of these dogs. We're northerners, see, but the coons live up there, too. He had a couple of these dogs. If they got the whiff of a coon, they could follow him to Alaska, if necessary. Except coons don't run that fast, but they could follow him that far. And I've looked at this goodness and mercy, and I said, that's the way it is. No place that I go will I be away from God's goodness and mercy. Now, I might not be living in the good of it. I might be doing something stupid. I might have forgotten God's grace and been doing something ignorant or even wicked. But if I believe in Jesus Christ, God's mercy and goodness will pursue me. And people say, well, here's a man who made a profession 10 years ago and he hasn't lived up to it the last 10 years. I don't know if you can judge on 10 years or not. I'm very slow in that kind of thing. But I'll tell you this. If a man, a woman, truly believe in Jesus Christ, the Spirit dwells in them and the Spirit will not let him go. They may grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit, bother the Spirit, but the Spirit will not let him go. It's too bad they won't realize the good of it till they get the glory. We ought to realize it right now. Goodness and mercy will be right after me every day of my life. I used to enjoy being out in the woods. Everything is used to. That's the way it is. Everything was years ago and used to. I'm not going out and sleep in the woods now, even if I were paid to do it. I'm beyond that stage, but I did enjoy it. And in the western part of Pennsylvania, we'd go up along the Allegheny River and take a short fishing trip. There are great big rocks along the Allegheny River in different places, and you go up on top of one of those rocks, big flat things. You go up there at night and build a fire and and roast marshmallows. We never caught any fish, but you go up there and build a fire and eat and then lay on the rock and sleep. It's amazing how well you can sleep on a rock if you're tired enough. But I'll tell you what happened to me many times. About 2 o'clock in the morning, I hear a noise, and I was sure there was a bear following us. just absolutely sure. Usually turned out to be a field mouse, but I was just sure there was a bear following us, and I keep looking over my shoulder. I'm just there in the rock. I keep looking this way, and where was he? I could hear him crackling in the brush. You'd wonder why anybody would go out where they'd be scared half the night. Wouldn't you wonder about that? Well, that's over. Don't plan to do it again. But when I look over my shoulder now, I see goodness and mercy following me. Because I believe in Jesus. It's not because I'm a good guy. It's not because I'm here. It's because I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me and that he lives for me. He's my Savior in a practical day-by-day basis. And when I look over my shoulder, I see goodness and mercy pursuing me. Goodness, goodness. Try Romans 8:28. I mentioned in my notes. If folks come in tonight from the church, they may not have these elegant notes, but I saw a few floating around yet that you could grab a copy. There's lots of good information from other people in this thing. But goodness, goodness. God is good. God is good. God is just too. His goodness will never cancel out his justice. Those who deny his son and do not repent will be lost forever. God's goodness just doesn't look at the whole world after a while and say, well, you all can come in. God is just, and God will live by his word. But goodness is a great feature of God. And goodness is doing that which is helpful and beneficial to others. That's what goodness is in practice. Try goodness. Try Romans 8:28. How God works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Try Psalm 138, verse 8, where the writer says, the Lord will perfect that that concerns me. Try those things. Just put them on and wear them for a while. His goodness will follow us. His goodness will pursue us. And the fact that his goodness pursues us indicates to us that God does not have in mind badness for us. There's terrible grammar in that sentence, but I haven't seen many grammarians here in the last couple of days anyway. But whatever the case happens to be, God doesn't have it in mind to abuse you or to be bad to you or to see you treated nastily. There are difficulties in life. We have to live through them by the grace of God, but his goodness will always be there, and we can count on that goodness. He knows, says the Lord Jesus in the gospel, he knows how to give the Holy Spirit and good things to his children. If you know it, think how much more God knows it. His goodness will follow us. If you get to the point where you forget that God is good, you've had a bad memory lapse. God is good. And if you'll forgive me, he's not just good when your circumstances are good, he's good all the time. I struggle with that because somebody will come in, you know, some wonderful thing has happened to me, some really nice thing has happened, and somebody will say, well, that's great, and I'll say, isn't God good? But the truth of the matter is, God would be good even if something bad happened. Do you understand that? In the course of life, a lot of things go on. Sometimes we can't understand the problems that come. Sometimes we can't know them or grip them. But in the hand of God, his goodness follows us. His goodness follows us. Now, the Indians in western Pennsylvania, back in the colonial days, part of the Seneca tribe, had a tradition that's described by an early American surveyor working in that territory. They had a tradition that when a warrior had done something that was thought to be unbelievably good and great, someone would try to assassinate him as soon as possible so that he could die at the height of his honor. He would never disgrace himself. And this surveyor, John Alpin, sat with a circle of the men at the tribal meeting at night. And they discussed their great deeds. And each man would tell some great deed he had done in recent times. The first guy is always the loser in these things, incidentally. Everybody will have a bigger day than you. But he would tell some great deed that he did. And then when he finished it and brought it to a height, he would quickly relate some stupid thing he did the next day so that everybody would know he had not attained maximum greatness yet. So he would not be assassinated at that particular time. And John noted the irony of that thing, that he said all of their great men died at the moment of their greatest glory. Wouldn't that be nice for you? We're not going to assassinate you. But what he was saying was that they wanted to die with a record complete and triumphant. I'm not now talking about death. I'm saying that God's goodness follows us. And even if you're in a very bad place, when you're trusting Jesus and doing God's will, even if it cost my life, God's goodness would be following, and I would be his forever. And the record might not show all the dumb things I've done. Might just stop with some great deed. If you can think of some good deed for me to do, you should tell me tonight so I can get on with it. Like quitting early. But that would almost be a ministerial sin. And his mercy, try that. Loving kindness, covenantal love. That's the concept in mercy. The term for mercy covers those things. Covenantal love, loving kindness. I've generally translated it loving kindness, but there's another word for mercy too. But the concept here is that the love that God promised to love his people and keep them, that will follow him all the days of their lives. If you want to see it in the Old Testament, you find it in Deuteronomy 7, very emphatically spelled out. If you want to see it in the New Testament, you can get started in John 13 and verse 1. You can get started there and then pursue it through John 15 and go back and pick up John 10 as a following point to what Jesus tells us about the sheep and him laying down his life, and finish it out in 1 John. His covenantal love tells us God will always love you. Now, that does not mean he will always approve what you do. We understand that, don't we? Do I have to go back on that childish discussion again? It doesn't mean he'll always, but he will always love you. It's like children. We have 5 children. My wife and I each have the same number. That's because we had them together, kind of. Well, whatever the case happens to be, you love your children, but your children can do some pretty disgusting things. Fortunately, all mine are model children. But we will not tell you what their models are. But no matter how bad they are, and sometimes you can have children that are hopeless, there's a thing in your heart that loves those people. If you get to the point where you don't love, then you're kind of hard in some way. And I don't really care if the child has turned out to be a mass murderer. I don't want him to do that, but I saw on television one night a fellow interviewing Ted Bundy's mother. Enormously, and she had nothing good to say for him as far as those things were concerned. But in the end, she said, with a sniff, she said he was still the little boy that I loved. You never quite get over that. Now, none of us are going to go away from God to that degree, but I'm sure we do some terribly disappointing things, but his everlasting love follows us, and David knew that. It followed him. It hunted him. It chased him down. In the classical literature, Francis Thompson's poem, The Hound of Heaven, is a great illustration of it. But hardly anybody reads poetry anymore, so I've discovered that reciting poems for people is a good way to have them leave early. But I'll tell you something. If you trust Jesus, his love will be right behind you all the time. Once in a while in his love, he has to smack us. Once in a while in his love, he has to deprive us of things that otherwise we might like to have. Once in a while in his love, he trains us in hard ways. But he will love us, and because he loves us, he will train us and sometimes teach us valuable lessons in life. So we can live confidently because we know that his goodness and his mercy will follow us. That's what it will do. We know that. If you go back and read David's life, you'll see how he did it. Through the Bathsheba episode, through the numbering of the people episode, through all of those things, God loved David and held him for himself. I often look at David's life with Absalom and the difficulties with Absalom. It's a long account. But he made some terrible judgments with Absalom and allowed the kingdom almost to slip out of his hand. But God loved David. God's goodness and mercy followed David. And a great illustration of it comes in that account when Absalom asks advice of what he should do to finish off David and make the kingdom for himself. And Ahithophel, David's wise old counselor, who was actually also Bathsheba's grandfather, Ahithophel advised the right advice how he should rub David out. But David's friend Hushai was there, and he offered a contrary advice, which Absalom in his stupidity followed. And that meant his end and David's return. And I've often said, there's the goodness of God. There's the goodness of God. Why would he listen to David's friend as opposed to a man who had been great counselor of the kingdom? Well, God intercepted there in some way that I can't fully understand. But David was soon back as king, and order was restored to the kingdom. So that's what I'd say. Goodness and mercy will follow you. That's the way it goes. And if you look over your shoulder, you may not see them, but they will be there. Now, to that is added a second thought. And in my notes, if you have my notes are not, you know, you write these up in advance, and I type them up, and I try to not make any mistakes, but I always do. And you can't expect the other people to correct the mistakes which you made, which you didn't even know you made. But the second point I make is, should say, the promises will continue as long as I live. It says the Lord will continue as long as I live. That's a kind of a poor thing to say, because the Lord will continue a long time after you live. But so that ought to be, for people that have my book, they could just scribble promises in there and say, well, what was Taylor thinking? Well, he wasn't thinking. That's it. I'm working at the computer. I didn't, well, I thought a little bit, but I just muffed it, that's all. So you might as well know that. The promises will continue as long as I live. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. They will never run out. Other things run out. I went to visit a brother over in Raleigh in one of those retirement communities years ago. I had known him at a distance in Pennsylvania a long time ago. He had retired and he'd gone to Florida to spend the rest of his days in Florida. But like a lot of other people, he wound up in Carolina after about 13 years in Florida. So I went to see him in his apartment in a retirement place. And I asked him, you know, like you would ask people when you're stupid, I said, why did you move back to Carolina? Not that there's anything wrong with Carolina, but I said, why did you come back to Carolina from Florida? He said, well, the truth is I ran out of money, he said. And he said, this retirement community, he said, is much more affordable. And he said, the community is more affordable. And he said, in a lot of ways, it's a lot nicer anyway. But he wasn't on the beach. He's in Raleigh. Raleigh's a nice place, but the beach is a long way off. Unless you want to go out and work in the Noose or something like that, the river, that's close. I don't know if there's a beach there or not. But whatever the case happens to be, he said, I ran out of money. He said, when I retired, he said, first of all, he said, we didn't think we'd live this long. And secondly, he said, we didn't throw a lot of money away. He said, it just kind of ebbed out slow by slow. And he said, soon, he said, I didn't have enough money. And so he said, I sold a place in Florida, and he bought into this retirement community in Carolina. And I said, I hope you don't run out of money again. And he said, well, there's the dog pound after this. But I think he continued until the Lord called him. But I was struck by that. Human things do run out. You can think you have tons of resources, but they run out. And Mr. Hulshizer was telling us this afternoon of his experiences in the Army, a few of them anyway. He and I, incidentally, have been knowing each other for 45 years. He alluded to that this afternoon. He was 13 years old when I met him, so that will put a tag on his age if you wonder about those things. But anyhow, we've been friends a long time. But when I was in the military, the one thing I liked to do, I loved candy, and I always wanted to have some candy somewhere, especially when you go out on those field trips and all that kind of stuff and you're going to dog it around. I always like to have candy in some way. So the thing was, before they got ready, you bought a box of candy at the PX, and you put it in everything you had that you could conceal it in, like your boots that you carried upside down and all kinds of stuff like that. And I would manage to have 15 or 20 paydays. That's what I liked, payday candy bars. Managed to have 15 or 20 of them stowed away in my gear in different places so that I could have a candy bar anytime I wanted it when we were out in the field. Oh, it was tough duty in Georgia. But we could have a candy bar anytime we wanted it. But, you know, a funny thing happened. The first night you could pull out a candy bar, 15 other guys would show up. And the next thing you knew, you didn't even have a wrapper left to your name. So that the best human preparation can run out. Don't care how you make it. You may think that you have economic security, and praise the Lord, if you do, I'm glad for you. But a lot of people thought that in 28 and 29, who suddenly didn't have it anymore. And just a few years ago, a lot of people took a big bath in those things. I don't think that's going to happen again. I'm not a financier. But anything can run out. When these electric storms come by and you lose power, you can run out of water in a lot of places. A lot of places you can. Not where there's a city supply, I suppose, but where Ruth and I live, we have a well. If the electric's down, we drink what water is in the ice box, if there is any, or wherever you put it, or we wait the electric comes on. That's what we do. Thankfully, the electric stays on a good bit of the time, but anything can run out. But you see, these promises of God are good all the days of your life. All the days of your life. And I like to say, not only all in a consummate sense, but all in the every sense. There will never be a day when the promises of God are not with you. So you go out to witness, you go out to serve, you do the simplest thing for God. I don't care what it might be. You pick up some guy and bring him to Sunday school. I don't really care what the duty is right now. You go out and do it, and you remember that God has promised that his word would not return to him void. You remember that. And you remember that the Lord has promised to accomplish his will in this world in his way. You remember that. And you smile and you say to yourself, I don't have to be afraid. I can serve God confidently because I know what he will do. I don't know how he will do it, but I know what he will do. His promises will follow me all my life. Of course, you don't know how long your life will be. I'm old for a tailor, for my branch. For John Taylor and all these southern tailors, I can't say anything about them. But for me and for the Taylor family of which I'm descended, I am a veritable age. Venerable age. Venerable. It's veritable, too, but venerable chiefly. I'm old in the... I'm not old anywhere else, hardly. If you pick up the families in the fellowship where we go, I'm still a kid. But in the Taylor family, where most of the men died in their 40s and 50s, I'm tolerably old. Suddenly I feel weak. If I pass out, will somebody give an invitation to a sinner? Really shouldn't joke about those things, but I'll tell you, you don't know how long you'll live. You might live a long time. A friend of mine, her father lived to be 107. He worked his own garden, took his own meals and everything till he was 106. And then he had a small accident and he was sick 2 or 3 months and died. 107 is pretty old. And to be honest, digging up your soil at 105, that's pushing it right much. And the Wylands told us the other night that a lady we knew in New York had died at 104, I think. And I saw her last when she was 97 and she was planting bulbs and digging up ground like you'd hardly believe. But I'll tell you, whether you live 110 or only 23, life is awfully short. But no matter whether you live 23 or 110, the promises of God are good as long as your days are. You will never exhaust them. Now, when you say those general things, it sounds like the sort of thing that everybody ought to know. But a lot of times we don't know it in a working way. We might know it academically, but we don't know it in a working way. And so if we're really afraid that our strength will go before it should, and other things will go before they should, and that might happen from a human point of view. But the promises of God are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus, and they will be with us all the days of our lives. We'll want to read sometimes Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10. I shan't read it now. I refer to it note-wise about how God will be present wherever you are. The promises will be there as long as you live. He will be there. And in the language of Hebrews 13, originally given to Joshua and repeated to Jeremiah, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. And so you can go on and serve well. I was telling you about my sales career, working door-to-door. Have to be careful. The further you get from these experiences, the better you look in them. And the sales manager from Chattanooga came out to help me learn how to do the work. He was a great man, and I did learn an awful lot from him. I didn't learn enough, but I learned an awful lot from him. And, you know, he stayed with me for a week, and for 2 days he sold while I watched. And then for one day, we kind of talked and harassed people together. And for the last 2 days, I sold and he watched. And then after that, he gave me a critique. He gave me a critique. They were hard-pressed to get people to do these menial sales jobs, so he gave me a critique, and I appreciated that. He did me a lot of good, a lot of good. But I wasn't doing well a couple of weeks later, and so he called the phone to see if there was any problem. I couldn't think of any particular problem, except I wasn't doing well. And he said, "Listen, Taylor," he said, "can't you just pretend I was with you?" He said, "You were doing pretty good when I was there." He said, "Can't you just pretend I was with you? I tried that a few days, but it didn't really work, because he wasn't with me. Else he would have bought me lunch." But the Lord is always with you. You will never be any place where he's not. And in any point of service, he'll be there too. Now, we all make big mistakes in service. The only people who make no big mistakes died hundreds of years ago. Anyone who does anything for the Lord is bound to make a few blunders for humility's sake and other things too. And we want to learn from those things. But we don't want to give up serving, because the Lord is with us, and the Lord will give us strength and guidance. We need to be willing to learn, but the Lord is there. And in the third place, the Lord will always be available to us. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will always be available to me. We read in the New Testament how Christ is our advocate with the Father. Love that concept. If anybody sins, let him know that he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We read it in Hebrews 2, and we love the truth of that. He will always be available to me. I will never be in a place where I cannot call upon God. I decided down at the Bethany in Augusta on Sunday mornings, for 4 Sunday mornings, I'm there to speak in the book of Jonah. You don't know why you decide things, but that's what I decided to do. And I'm starting it now, so I'm not going to change. I'm getting ready to speak about the second chapter in this coming Lord's Day, when Jonah is in that fish. And I said to myself, it's nice to know that the Lord can hear you even if you're in the belly of a fish. Now, you need to make the decisions in life to trust Christ while you're alive, because there's no returning from the grave to believe. It's in this life that we believe and are saved. But if you believe in Jesus, there will never be any place that God cannot hear you, although there may be places where you won't talk. It's amazing how we'll get in difficulty and try everything under the sun until finally, in desperation, we look to God. A friend of mine had a sign on his desk that said, "Prayer is the last resort." Every time I would see that, I would shudder inside. Prayer is not the last resort. I tried to say to him, "It's the only resort." But that wasn't the best thing to say either. You never know what to say just right. So I said, "Don't wait till everything fails and then pray. Pray first and pray second. And keep it up, because God will always be available." There's an interesting turn in the words, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." Now, Hebrew has the words for sit. Yes, the words for sit or dwell in Hebrew have the same consonants as the word to turn or to turn around. So consequently, this particular word is one of those things in translation which could just as well be translated, "I will turn into the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Meaning, I'll keep coming back and back and back and back and back. Now, the temple had not been built yet. Do you remember that? The temple had not been built. David did have a curtain tabernacle up for the ark and whatnot in Jerusalem. And he may have had by this time the plans for the temple, but the temple had not yet been built. So the house of God is not a thing. It is a spiritual reality. I will be in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. Once in a while you'll have visitors. Dr. Reimer talked to us about hospitality this afternoon. An excellent session. They've all been good. I've enjoyed them all and proved it by staying awake for them all. That's more than some of my friends here could say. But at this time, I will not point out any names or embarrass any of the brethren or make accusations which might be false. But whatever the case is, I thought it was a very meaningful conference, and I enjoyed them all. And his talk on hospitality this afternoon, I enjoyed that too. But once in a while, you'll get somebody, a guest in hospitality, and you think they've adopted you and are going to stay forever. And that's not always what you want. Especially if they read your paper and tear it up and hide your magazines, it's not always what you want. But I'll tell you this, God wants us, and we are always in his presence, and we dwell in his house. You can think about the houses that are promised, the mansions in John 14 if you wish, but I'd like to just think of it right here. Not this building. Praise the Lord for this lovely building. But when I get outside this building, I'll be outside of it, but I won't be outside God's house. And when I get over to my motel room, I won't be outside God's house, because God's presence is everywhere, and we are always with him. I do think that David is thinking a little more technically than that, but I don't think he's thinking about the temple because it hasn't been built. And even if it were built like the tabernacle, the king could only go so far. The king could never go into the holiest of all unless he did something foolish like Uzziah did and became a leper because of it. But those who know God dwell in his presence day by day, and that's the way it will always be. Psalm 90 picks it up beautifully. Psalm 90 is a sad psalm in a lot of ways because he talks about how our iniquities stand out before God and our shortcomings stand out before God, and yet he knows that the Lord is our habitation from age to age. And he prays in that light that God will help us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, and that God will establish the works of our hands. That's right. And the more confident we are of God, the better apt we are to do other things too. I have a friend who goes around giving improvement lectures. Lectures that are supposed to, he's a Christian brother, and he does it well, I think. Lectures that are supposed to increase the productivity of workers who otherwise would be lazy slugs. He gives morale lectures and that sort of thing. And he works hard at it, and the Lord has rewarded him with considerable fame and sometimes with the things that come with fame. The other part is fortune. But whatever the case is, the Lord has rewarded him. I think he does well at it, and he honors the Lord and testifies for the Lord too. So I appreciate those particular things in his life. But he said to me one day, just in the talking about things that happened to us and the circumstance of it, he said, it's nice to know that it isn't my work that lasts, but it's the work of God that lasts. And if all my lectures fail, the testimony we give for God will still be right. And that's right. So we can serve confidently knowing what God will do. What will he do? He'll pursue us with goodness and mercy. His promises will never fail in our lifetimes. And he will be available to us all day, all night, every place, and every circumstance, all the days. The writer ends it that way, all the days. The King James takes it and says forever, but the Hebrew says it very literally, all the days. All what days? All the days. How can you be more specific than that? There will never be a time when it's not true. Praise the Lord. Nice to be with you for these few days. Glad I didn't have to leave early. Nice to be here. Nice to hear the conference ministry, and pray that God will bless the workers and all of you who witness for the Lord Jesus and love him as your Savior. When everything is said and done, however, it's really his work. It's not ours. We are participants in it by his grace. And it's doing his will that is our lot in life by God's goodness. And we can serve him confidently, even if sometimes it looks like we're dismal failures. Even if sometimes it looks like we haven't done the right thing, we can still serve him confidently, knowing that the God who is over us is the great shepherd. And if we give ourselves to his will and his way, there's no problem with what he will do. We know what he's done in the past. We know what he's doing today. And by God's grace, we know what he will continue to do tomorrow. And we can walk out with the assurance that our God lives and will bless his word and will bless his people. He will have his way. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, our Father, for your grace and mercy and goodness to us. We thank you for the fellowship of these few days. We thank you for many things that have been reminded to us, of which we sometimes have been neglectful. We pray, God, you'd help our hearts to be tuned to spiritual things more and more, and especially to the care of others. We pray you deliver us from the selfishness that sometimes makes us almost forget the needs of the world and the needs of brothers and sisters too. Deliver us from that, we pray. Help us, Lord, to turn more to you and to the life of the Lord Jesus and yieldedness to him. Help me to do that, Lord. Help me to remember that the things you've done and are doing and the things you will do should encourage me in every aspect of life, and help my friends to remember that too. We thank you for the hospitality of this fellowship, for the brothers and sisters that have served us so well, for those that have shared with us in many ways. We praise your name. And we pray, God, that you'd be glorified and honored in this circumstance, and that out of it would go forth a river of blessing that would touch many lives by the grace and the goodness of God. So we give you thanks tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.